So this morning, just to wrap up, talk a little bit from Scripture this morning, I want to talk about the whole idea of identity. Because I think this is a huge issue for all of us, the idea of who am I? Now, today, many of you would say, oh, I'm a mom, that's who I am, right? And you name your kids, and whether your kids are grown up or not, or you're still dealing with them in your home, but that's what you would do. You would use that would be one of your primary identities. You might link it with your job. You might say, I'm a nurse, that's what I do. I'm a teacher, and that becomes your identity. But identity is a driving force in our lives. It just is. And I want us this morning just to kind of consider that whole idea. So a few weeks ago, I did something, and I wouldn't recommend everybody do this, but I decided to read something totally different and just to see what it was like, what the other side was talking about. So this is what I actually read. This is the subtitle of the book I read, A Feminist Manifesto in 15 Suggestions, okay? It wasn't as painful as I thought it was going to be. It was rather interesting because in this, it was dripping with identity. And we're going to talk about where identity comes from and where I'm going to invite you today, ladies, to place your identity in. When it's not there, my goodness, you're going to search for it in all sorts of places. And that's what a lot of those suggestions were. Oh, do this and don't do this. A lot of them were reject the stereotypes from the 1950s and don't do any of that stuff. But when it came to what's going to be your primary identity, well, they struggled with that. And they finally went back to, here's the tribe you're from. Okay, here's the tribe you're from. And so that's your identity, is your tribe. Your identity is your race. Your identity is this. And it tries to find their identity because that's what we're all looking for. But if I were to ask you that question this morning, who are you? How would you answer that? Your name and then what's next? Is it that you're a mom? Is it your occupation? Is it something else? But all I want you to know is what you place your identity in becomes the driving force in your life. That just becomes the driving force in your life. So we'll pick on the men for a moment this morning. We tend to find our identity in our job. That's why we love our job, and we tend to marry our job more than we marry our spouse at times, and we give ourselves to it. That's why I watch a lot of guys, right? They don't want to retire. No, I can't retire. If I retire, I'm not Ed the pastor anymore. I'm not Pastor Ed. Who am I? I don't know who I am anymore because that's what I do. And we have a hard time separating those because we've placed so much of our identity in our job. So ladies, what have you placed your identity in? It will be this driving force in your life. And so we're going to look at a section of Scripture, and you've probably have heard it before. It's a great passage for Mother's Day and different days. It's from Luke chapter 10. It's a story of two sisters and Jesus who comes to their house, and they have a little sister problem. I mean, you guys can talk about that amongst yourself, what that's like. But they were having a little sister problem, and they wanted Jesus to come in and solve it. And what Jesus does is just remind them their identity. Wait a minute, nope. I want to help you understand what is the most important thing here. That's what Jesus is going to do in this scene in Luke chapter 10. So we're going to walk through it this morning and just try to put on the glasses of looking at this as identity. And what do I place my identity in? What is the primary identity and how is that the driving force of my life? So here we go. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him as a guest. Now that's really important, that last part. Don't just jump over that. Because this whole chapter of Luke chapter 10 is all about hospitality. The Jewish people were huge on hospitality. God placed them at the crossroads of the earth and told them to live a life of hospitality. You go back to the Old Testament, you'll see that. You'll see God call out his people when they're not and say, no, don't do that. So in Luke chapter 10, we have the story, for example, of the Good Samaritan. And what's that about? Everybody's walking by this guy. I don't have time. I'm too busy. And it was the Samaritan, which, by the way, you know, just think of the bad guy. Jesus uses the bad guy to do the right thing. And he says, but the Samaritan stopped. And the Samaritan practiced hospitality. And he took care of the guy. And he went above and beyond to make sure that he did that. And that would have been a call to all of them in the room. How are you doing with that? How are you doing with that idea of hospitality? And I'm afraid we just hear the word hospitality and we think of Martha Stewart, and it's not that, okay? It isn't that. It's being welcoming, being inviting. And that's what God's people were called to do. So this whole chapter is about it. And it's like, here's all the examples, and then Jesus is going to say, but what happens when your primary identity becomes you welcome someone as a guest and that takes over everything? Oh, Martha's story, it's going to be great. Here we go. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he said. You got to understand, that phrase is all about that she's a disciple. Sitting at the rabbi's feet meant you were a disciple. You were there to learn. You were there to listen. You were there to learn. You were there to do what he asked you to do. And that's the posture that Mary takes. I'm going to learn. I'm going to listen. The rabbi's in the house, and I'm going to sit at his feet, and I'm going to learn. And then the next two words should tell us everything, that there's going to be a contrast. That's Mary's posture, sitting at his feet, learning, and then there's Martha. But Martha was distracted. And maybe this morning that's our first question. How are we doing? Are we following Jesus? Are we a disciple, or are we distracted? Because it's hard to be a follower when you're distracted, as we're going to see with Martha, where Mary takes that posture. And it doesn't mean doing nothing, but this is the posture of Mary. I'm going to learn from Jesus. And here's Martha. But Martha was distracted with all the preparations she had to make. And so she came up to Jesus and said, and we're going to look at this in a moment. Now, what I want you to understand is this. Martha is not on the other side of the house, okay? They don't own a mansion, okay? It's not like she's in the complete West Wing, okay, cooking and doing all this stuff. Jesus is way on the other side of the house. No, they're in the same room. You can understand that. First century, they're in the same room. They have a single room. Martha and Mary are in the same room. Jesus is in the same room. So what's going on here? Mary's learning. Martha's distracted because she's got to get everything right. And that's what's going on in her mind. I got to get everything right. Right? If Jesus is in the house, you can't burn the roast, right? You just can't. You can't mess up the bread, right? You just can't. And wonder if she took all this pressure and got so distracted that everything had to be perfect, she was missing something the whole time while she's in the same room of Mary and Jesus. So she comes up to Jesus and she says, what? Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work alone? Tell her to help me. Now, how many in your house growing up would love to tell Jesus to go tell your sibling to go do something? Come on, wouldn't that be awesome? Yeah, yeah, all of you are like, yeah, yeah, that would be, wouldn't that be great? Jesus, you go tell me, because you can put on a way better guilt trip than I can, okay? You go for it, okay? But that's what she does. And this phrase, Lord, don't you care? We've heard it in Scripture before. In fact, it's when Jesus is asleep on the boat. And the disciples, huge storm comes up. They're freaking out. And finally they decide, well, maybe we should wake up Jesus, okay? So that's what they do. Shake him up, wake him up. Jesus, 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 wake up. And what's the first thing they say to him? Lord, don't you care? We're going to drown. Don't you care? We're going to be at the bottom here shortly. What are you doing? Why are you sleeping? And so, gosh, stop for that for a moment. How often have you and I done that? Lord, don't you care? Don't you care that my workplace is terrible? Don't you care my boss is crazy? I got to deal with him every day. Lord, don't you care that I can't control my kids? Lord, don't you care that all this is going on in my life? Lord, don't you care that I got to go to the doctor and I'm not sure what's coming up next? Or Lord, don't you care that I just got this diagnosis? Lord, don't you care? Would you just fill in that blank? Because we've all done that. We've all thought that what was going on in our life, I don't know if he cares. Because if he cared, he'd probably do something about it, right? He'd step in. He would do something. He would act. And he doesn't seem to be acting. He doesn't seem to be working. He doesn't seem to be doing what I want him to do. So our question is, Lord, don't you care? I would just invite you into that space. Lord, don't you care that? How would you fill in that blank this morning? That you're concerned that Jesus isn't hearing you where you're at and what is happening in your life and the circumstances you find yourself in. And so then there's a request. Just send Mary in here. Two of us get this done. It'll be much better. Nothing will get messed up. Everything will be perfect. And I want you to see what Jesus says to her. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha. Now, what I don't want you to do is read something into this that's not there. Notice there's not a middle name. Come on. A mom's greatest weapon is the middle name, okay? The middle name comes out. Now, see, I almost had it worse because I knew when Edward came out, it was bad. And when Edward George came out, it was really, really bad, okay? So my mom at least gave me some levels, okay? So I don't know about you, but if you hear this middle name, I'm in trouble. Don't do that. If you hear an overtone of, Martha, what are you doing? No, don't go there. This is a simple thing of showing compassion, is saying someone's name twice. It is an act of compassion. So cut out all the other voices that we tend to do. When we superimpose on God's voice, that overtone, that yelling, that judgment in our life, just push that away. Martha, Martha, you are worried. You are troubled about many things. Can I ask what's on your list today that you're worried and troubled about? Because Martha had a list. It was everything's got to be right and everything's got to be perfect, and she had a list. I know, Martha, that's what you're doing. But one thing is needed. Mary's chosen the best parts, and it will not be taken away from her. Mary chose the posture of a disciple. I'm not taking that away from her. She, for a moment, found her identity in being a disciple and being mine. So the answer is not to take that away from Mary. The answer, Martha, is for you to find it. If I can help you find that, then all the things you have to do are not going to get in the way of your primary identity of following me. If I can help you get that, what Mary has, it will change everything. And you wonder if he invites her into, again, that relationship. Be my disciple. Sit at my feet. This is all going to work out. Do you know what happens in Luke 9? Jesus multiplies the bread and feeds 5,000. So I doubt she should be worried, okay, that she needs food. And she needs lots of food. God is in control. And God takes care of that. So can I just make some observations about identity? The first one is Jesus is compassionate to identity struggles. When we're struggling, when we don't know what our primary identity is and what is the driving force of our life, you need to know that Jesus is compassionate towards that. It is Martha, Martha. It is a compassionate tone because he knows where that's taking us. He knows what's happening in our life because of that. And that's the voice I want you to hear today of God calling to you, ladies, saying your name twice as an act of compassion that he cares about what's going on in your life. And he cares about where you're at. And he cares about how much you got to do. And he cares about that massive to-do list you got to get done because this is the last day of the weekend. And man, I hope this ends at 11 because I got lots to do, okay? I understand that. You got a list. And you need to know that Jesus is compassionate to where you are. And he calls out your name. And he says, no, I got something better for you. I got something better for you. Just come and follow me. Come and follow me. Watch, I'm going to make things so different in your life. Make me. And we're going to talk about that. Being a daughter of God. Make that your primary identity and the driving force of your life. Number two, identity struggles cause us to miss important things. She does know that the Son of God is in her living room, right? She does know that. She does know at this point he is the Messiah, and he is sitting on her couch. And she's in there, you know, stabbing the roast with a thermometer because it's got to be right. It's got to be right. I got to nail this thing at medium well because that's how Jesus likes his lamb done. I don't know. I guess. I'm guessing this morning. But do you understand she missed the Son of God sitting on her couch because she got wrapped up in everything else? I just can't help but wonder, my goodness, how many important things do we miss because that's not the driving force of our life? And we wake up one day to realize, wow, look at how much has changed, and I miss some really important things because I got all caught up in my work. I got all caught up in something else, and that just became this driving force in me, and now I missed a lot of things. I missed a lot of things. A lot of men have a lot of regrets of a lot of things they miss because, no, I got to work late. I got to finish that report. I got to finish that thing. I got to do that thing. And that's important, and that becomes their driving force, and they miss out. Ladies, is that happening to you? Well, you're missing important things because something else has been the driving force in your life. Number three, identity struggles cause us to get busy instead of being quiet. Now, we have a You Ask For It coming up, so I'm going to have a little fun with this and say, I've got something you need to look for me, okay? You look this up, write it down on one of those cards, and we'll preach about it. Here's what I've not found in Scripture. I am the God of busy. You need to be busy. You need your schedules full. You need to do all this stuff, okay? I haven't found that verse yet, okay? Now, I've been looking because it'd make me feel better. So if you find it, would you write it down for me? I haven't found it yet. But my goodness, we are busy people. And sometimes you know why we like it? Because we are afraid of the quiet. We are afraid of the quiet. So we'll jam our schedules and we'll run all over the place and we'll do all this stuff because I don't know if I'm going to like, I don't know if I'd like it when it's quiet. I don't know. I don't know if I could deal with quiet. And we've kind of pushed that out. But I will tell you something interesting. Elijah, you know where he met God? In the still, small voice. Wasn't in all the busy. It was in that. And I wonder how many of us are missing because we're just about getting busy. We're just about getting busy, which is why God set this whole Sabbath up because he knew we needed a rhythm of work and rest, work and rest, work and rest. And we got the work, and then we got to do lots of other things, and we got all this other extracurricular activity, and we need to do all this stuff, and we just jam our days full. And it's almost like we're afraid of what happens if it got quiet. What would we have to think about? What would we have to wrestle with? And instead of wrestling with it, we'll just stay busy. We'll stay busy. There's just no quiet moment, isn't there? We'll have the TV on in the background. We'll have the earbuds in. Come on, earbuds in, because there's always another podcast, another thing to listen to, and it's the noise. We want constant noise because it's almost like what would happen if it got quiet? I don't know. And maybe we're a little bit scared of that. And Martha liked it busy. Martha liked it busy for some reason. And Jesus just called her to slow down. Slow down. Martha, Martha, slow down. Come on, slow down. The problem here is not Mary. Mary's actually made a better choice. I'd love for you to make her choice. Let's slow down. Let's quiet a little bit, and let's wrestle with what happens when we're quiet. Number four, the last one, identity struggles mistakes the temporary for the eternal. This one's hard. This one's hard because we're constantly told to give ourselves to things that seem important. I mean, they're vital. Everybody tells us we need to do it. But you almost wonder, but will they ever make a difference in the end? Like, should that verse read that Jesus says, well done, good and busy servants. I am so glad you did so many things in your life. I'm so glad you jammed your calendar full. Man, come and find rest now because you never found it in your life. I don't know. I didn't read that part of the story either. But it causes us to miss things because we're temporary. What will cause temporary happiness, temporary peace, temporary things that just end one day when eternal things matter the most? So That's what happens. We just miss the eternal and start focusing on the temporary. So I want to end with this because I don't want to leave you any doubts. Because sometimes we'll hear phrases like, oh, we're all children of God. I want to leave you with two verses to remind you why we talk about being a child of God. This is Galatians 4. So that he might redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons and daughters. And this is important. So what did Jesus do? Jesus redeems those who are under the law so that he might adopt them as sons and daughters. Well, this is important. There's a process here then. If we need to be adopted into God's family, that means something's got to happen here. And so John does a masterful job. After reminding us that the Jewish people that Jesus came to rejected him, it was almost like, okay, then well, who will accept him? Who will welcome him? But to all who have received him, those who believe in his name, he is given the right to become God's children. That's what it looks like. To those who receive him, to those who believe in his name, you are a child of God. You are a son of God. You're a daughter of God. That should be your primary identity. You are a beloved child of God. That's my invitation today. Would you make that your primary identity? And would you let that be the driving force of your life? That you are a son, you are a daughter of God. That's my primary identity, and I'm going to let that drive my life. That means that looks different, whether I go to school, whether I go to work, at home. It all looks different because that's now the driving force. My job's not identity. My occupation's not my identity. My status as a mom is not my identity, or as a dad. That's not my identity. First and foremost, I am a child of God, and I'm going to let that rule and push my life. So I'd like to pray for us this morning. I'd like you to think about where your identity is for a moment. If someone come up to you, who are you? And you introduce yourself. What's the next thing you would say after your name? What state you're from? What occupation? I don't know. What would you say? That's going to help you answer that question. What is my identity? What is the primary driving force of my life? And I'm just going to invite you, would you just ask Jesus, help me to make that I'm a son and daughter of God. If you're not this morning, man, goodness, all you have to do, to those who receive him, to them who believe in his name, he adopts us as sons and daughters of God. So let me pray for you, and then we're going to worship the Lord one more time this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, I ask in these moments that you would help us, because we're not accustomed to being quiet. In fact, quietness is often very awkward. We don't like them. We just don't like them in our house. We don't like them in the car. We don't like being quiet. And perhaps that is we've just given in to a world that's told us to run mad, go crazy, fill the schedule up. And we have missed who you are. We have missed our identity. So Jesus, would you first of all help us to know what is the driving force of our life? That we might make it you, that you might work in an incredible way in and through our lives. We ask you to help us, because this is hard and this is quite a challenge, because we're pulled in so many different directions. I pray you'd help us. You would reveal to us where we're at. And with the compassion you mustered that day in Bethany to Martha, you say our name twice and invite us back to walk with you. May we hear that voice today. May we respond. May you work in an awesome way in our hearts and lives. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.